Amen. Well, believe it or not, 1 Kings chapter 18. We are returning to 1 Kings. Really a familiar story in the Word of God. And we actually studied this back in January. And then we had a couple series that Pastor asked us to teach. And so we've gotten away from 1 Kings and want to return there today. And while this is very familiar and very well known to most of you, I do want to take just a few moments to kind of reset the table so that we're all on the same page and know where we are and what we're doing. And so we'll talk about this contest of Elijah on Mount Carmel. What a great story. I tell you, aren't you glad for the great stories in the Word of God that show us who God is and show us the power of God? And in 1 Kings chapter 18, we've already seen in verses 1 and 2, or actually verses 1 through 20, we saw the pre-contest events, the thing that took place before the contest, okay? That's why we call them pre-contest events. Pretty sharp, huh? And we saw, first of all, God coming to Elijah. Where is Elijah at this point? In 1 Kings 18, or 1 Kings 17, the end of the chapter, where do we find him? With the widow of Zarephath. And God comes to him. It's been 3.5 years now. Hasn't rained a drop since he went to King Ahab and said, buddy, because of your sin, because of the sin of the people, it's not going to rain at all. It's been 3.5 years. God comes to him and said, okay, I want you to go see the king. And so he travels toward the king. And when he's doing that, he meets a man named Obadiah, who was a man the Bible says feared God and yet was serving Ahab. And says, I need to talk to Ahab. And so the third meeting, as we prepare for this contest, is Elijah meeting with King Ahab. And when they meet together, it's interesting. What did Ahab say to Elijah? Here's the guy who has brought trouble to Israel. And of course, Elijah is no pansy. And he said, nobody. You are the man that caused the trouble. And he said, I want you to gather all the people, all the false prophets of Baal, 450 of them, onto Mount Carmel, and I'm going to meet you guys there. So all of that led up to this great contest. So they get up on the mountain, and can you imagine the scene? They're up on Mount Carmel, and there's a multitude of people around. There's Elijah, who's standing for God. There's 450 prophets of Baal. There's also 400 prophets of the groves. And there's all the people who have been worshiping Baal, and there's Elijah. And Elijah said, okay, folks, we're going to have a little contest. We're going to see who really is God. And you remember the ground rules. They had two oxen, and they said, you guys get one, I get one. You build an altar, and you put the ox on it, you put the wood on it, but no fire. And you pray to God, and I'll pray to God, and we'll see who wins. And he said, just to be a gentleman, I'll let you guys go first. And you could even pick the oxen. So they picked an oxen, they went first. And what a scene these prophets made. Can you imagine? 450 of them crying out to their God to send fire. There was energy. There was enthusiasm. There was excitement. After about 3 hours, old Elijah, I just love this. I just see him over under the tree, maybe got an umbrella over his head, watching these guys, and absolutely nothing is happening. And he's just sitting there. He's kind of kicked back. He said, after 3 hours, maybe your God's on vacation, maybe he's asleep, maybe he's busy, maybe you just need to yell, you know, do a little more. So now they start cutting themselves, they're jumping up and down, they're going all over the place, they're just going crazy. So they've got all this stuff going on. Talk about an exciting meeting. If you'd been to that meeting, you would have gone home and said, oh, we had a service today. I mean, they were jumping up and down, they were screaming, they were crying, they were cutting themselves. Excitement, energy, enthusiasm, one problem. What was missing? God, fire. No fire. This goes on for 6 hours. Can you imagine? 6 hours of this. No fire. Oh, by the way, what a picture of the vanity of the things that we worship. And we are a society that worships many, many things. We're in the middle of the NBA playoffs. There are people that are worshiping sports today. And if we're not careful, we'll do that. What a crazy thing. Yeah. The NBA has five guys on each team and they play one-on-one the whole time. It's just amazing. But anyway, that's... Now, when it comes to college football, it might be more of a problem for us. Or college basketball. Or having that new automobile or that nice house or all of these things or that job. And we worship so many things. But when trouble comes to your life and you need help, the song says, where could I go but to my new car? Where could I go but to my beautiful house? Where could I go but to my bank account? Hey, when trouble comes, there's only one place you can turn, and those guys didn't turn there. So for 6 hours, you've got chaos, but no God, no fire, no action. And then Elijah steps up. Now, how would you describe that scene for 6 hours? Peaceful?
Exhausting.
Exhausting, yeah. But look at Elijah now as he steps on the scene. And it says he rebuilds the altar of God. I don't see frantic. I don't see this guy going crazy, throwing rocks. And he gets the bullock and he cuts it up and he puts it on the altar. And he said, oh, by the way, just to make this fair, let's throw 12 barrels of water on this fire. You've got a dripping wet wood. Dripping wet sacrifice. You've got a trench around the bottom of it full of water. And Elijah steps up. And it takes him about 30 seconds. Remember, 6 hours of excitement and enthusiasm and energy and chaos. 30 seconds. And you're in 1 Kings 18. Let's look at that prayer in verse 36. And Elijah, and again, I'm sure he spoke out so they could hear him, but again, I don't see this as being frantic. Oh, God, you got to help us. Oh, it's terrible. I don't see that. Here's his prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In your King James Version, that's 63 words. Look at verse 38. Then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. Wow. Wow. Why did that happen? Can't look at me like, what's preacher saying, like a calf in a new gate? Because God is real. You know, one of the things I want you to remember this morning is to focus on our God. Focus on your God. Remember what your God can do. Now, we tend to think, yeah, but that's Old Testament. God was different back then than he is now. Be honest. Isn't that what you think? Well, but that was in Elijah's day. Now, I know God works in different ways in different times, but there's no doubt that Elijah's God, if you're a believer today, is your God. Now, you probably don't need the fire to fall like this, unless you've got a lot of insurance on your house and you need money, you know? But I tell you one thing, you need a powerful God. Now, if you're a believer, the good news is you've got one. You've got one. And we need to quit running around like those 450 prophets of Baal. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, help me. Oh, it's there. And we need to be like Elijah and said, Lord, a little fire would be nice. And whoosh. Now, there's the contest. And really, I didn't mean to spend that much time there, but isn't that a great story? Let's look at the post-contest events. What happened after the fact, all right? You're in verse 39. Number one, I see their repentance. Their repentance, verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Whoa. Couple things. I see their repentance. Now, back in verse 21, Elijah came to all the people, said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, follow him. And how did they answer? Not a single word. Boy, what a change has taken place now. Now they've seen the power of God. Now they've seen the fire of God. And these people turned from Baal and they turned to God and they said, oh, the Lord Jehovah, he is Elohim. He is God, the self-existent one. He is the God, not Baal. And they quickly turned from their idols and they turned to God. Now, part of that is interesting to me. Part of that repentance for them was what? Fear, undoubtedly. But in the events here, what did they do that showed that they were repentant? Yeah, they rounded up all the prophets of Baal and they killed them all. You say, oh, that's severe. That's severe. I mean, couldn't they just kind of put these guys in a town out in the middle of nowhere and left them alone? Why did they have to take such drastic steps? Why did Elijah do that? Come on. Wake up. Purification. Nip it. There you go. That's exactly right. That's a good term. God knew if these guys hung around, what was going to happen? We're going back. They're going to convert people back to Baal. And it's interesting to me, this is a wonderful picture of what is supposed to happen when a believer gets saved. Except ye repent, turn from sin and turn to Christ, ye shall all likewise perish. And I'll be honest with you, I think there are times that we cheapen the gospel. Well, you know, you got your sin and all, that's okay, no problem, just come on and take Jesus and you're all right. Now, we don't really preach it that way, but I think that's how we act sometimes. Oh, you're living in adultery. You know, you're not under conviction about it. You don't care about it. You're going to keep living under adultery, but if you'll just take Jesus, you'll be all right. Now, I'm not saying that you get saved by your works. Okay? Now, there's a fine line here we have to be careful of. I'm not saying, okay, you put away your adultery and then you can get saved, but I do believe that you've got to have a willingness of mind to do away with sin before you can become a child of God. And when we say, well, I'm a homosexual, but I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to just, you know, I'm going to believe in Jesus, I'm going to believe in my heart, but I'm going to keep being a homosexual, I've got a problem with that. That's not true repentance. True repentance is turning from sin to Christ. And again, I don't go to pastor and say, well, Seaman is teaching work salvation over there in the chapel. That's not what I'm saying. But I've had this discussion with the pastor, by the way, several times. Because we don't want to make people think, okay, you got to straighten up your life and then get saved. That's not right either. And it's not action, it's a will, it's a mindset. It's a mindset. I'm sick of my sin. I'm tired of my sin. And I want Christ and I want to change. Does that make sense to you? Okay. And by the way, this is Bible, in case you're wondering. In 2 Thessalonians or Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are past. Something's changing. It's interesting. A couple weeks ago, Tom and Buddy were there. A guy named Bob from the gas line came out because Buddy was digging on the gas line. He wasn't really. We knew exactly where the gas line were, and they have a 15-foot right-of-way on this side, and we were 15 feet and 3 inches. And so we were off of it, but Bob came out to check us out. So we had a long conversation with Bob, and he finally said, "You're okay, it's going to be all right." But we talked to him. I said, "Well, Bob, do you go to church anywhere?" I said, "Well, I go over here to this biker church every once in a while." And I said, "Oh, yeah, Vic Young." I said, I know the church. And I said, "Are you saved?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Well, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Oh, yeah." Well, he had to go get his equipment, and I needed to get a card from him so we could call when we do go across the gas line to put a cable across there. And he said, "Can you really know, or how do you know that you're going to heaven?" And we got talking about salvation. Here's one thing he said. He said, "You know, my wife says she's saved." No offense to the sailors, but she cusses like a sailor. I'm glad she said she cusses like a seaman. I'm glad she didn't say that. It's a sailor, you know. But what was his point? She says she's saved. There's no fruit. There's no change. There's no change. Folks, we live in a day where we need to see some repentance. A change. Look real quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to show you some passages here real fast. And by the way, if you're sitting here today and you say, "Well, I've received Christ. I've placed my faith in Christ." But you're living in sin and it doesn't bother you, and you have no desire to change, I would do a spiritual checkup. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Look what these people did. It says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you did what? Turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now that's real salvation. Turn to God from idols to serve the living God. I'm not going to have you turn to Acts 18 or 19 just for sake of time. But in that passage, there are some people that were converted. And it said they brought their magic books, these were people who were sorcerers and believed all kinds of things, and they brought them, and what'd they do with them? They burned them. My first experience, or one of my experiences with this, was when I was a counselor at the Wilds Christian Camp many, many moons ago. And a young man came to camp the first week. His name was John Haynes, and he looked like the world. He acted like the world. He wouldn't get saved. And we worked on him all week long, and finally on Thursday we found out the problem. He said, "I want to get saved, but I don't want to get my rock music." At least he was honest about it. But that day God got a hold of his heart, and he said, "You know what? I want Christ." And this tells you how old the story is. He brought some cassette tapes that he had smuggled into the Wilds. At least they weren't 8-tracks, you know. Brought some records, you know. And he had brought some rock music with him to the Wilds, which he wasn't supposed to do, of course, and had a little headset and been listening to it. And what a neat time. We just took him out and had a bonfire and burned a bunch of cassette tapes. He didn't sell them, didn't put them on eBay so he could make some money. He got rid of them. And it was neat because he stayed the next week in camp, which he wasn't supposed to do. He stayed for music camp, I think. And then he ended up staying 2 more weeks. Got his hair cut, really just changed his life around. And the next semester at Bob Jones, he was my roommate as a freshman. That's what salvation's supposed to do. See, that's what repentance is, real change of life. So these people repented. So we see that's our first R. Back in the text. Go back to 1 Kings there. Let's read a little more here. As we're looking at the post-contest events, what happened? Number one, there was repentance. Number two, there was rain. But it takes a while. Let's look at it. Here we go. Verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. You see the posture? And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the seed. He went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. Now, here's the funny thing. When Elijah said, buddy, you better eat and drink because it's going to pour, there was not a single cloud in the sky. Okay? Because he tells his servant, go look. He said, there's nothing. King Ahab must have thought, this guy has finally lost it. I mean, he said, oh, there's a sound of abundance of rain. There was no rain. There weren't even any clouds. And I'm sure the king Ahab looked around and thought, cuckoo, cuckoo. You know, this guy's, it's gone. He's gone. And Elijah begins to pray. And he prays one time, and he says to his servant, go look. And the servant says, uh-uh. So he prays a little more, and he says to his servant, go look. And the servant comes back and says, nada. And he prays again the third time, and he sends his servant. The servant comes back, man, there's nothing. And that goes on the fourth time, and the fifth time, and the sixth time. And the seventh time, the servant comes back, and he says, there is the cloud the size of a man's hand. And Elijah says to old Ahab, buddy, you better mount up because it's coming. It's coming. And look what happens in verse 45. It came to pass, and meanwhile, the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Wow. Remember, it hadn't rained for 3.5 years. Now, what in the world, how in the world could Elijah have that kind of confidence? How could he tell Ahab, buddy, you better eat and drink because it's coming? I mean, was he a closet meteorologist? Had a weather station up on Mount Carmel? Had a barometer, you know? And, well, the barometric pressure's dropping, you know? It's coming. Well, I mean, if he could do that, he'd be better than our weather people, you know? how could he have the confidence when there's not a cloud in the sky to tell the king, hey, buddy, you better get ready because it's coming? Where? Okay. Is there a verse closer to it than that one? I didn't read verse 1 to you. Or maybe I did. What does verse 1 say? God said, go show yourself to Ahab because it's going to rain. So when he began to tell the king, buddy, it's coming, what was he depending upon? The word of God. So he was saying this solely by faith. He just believed the promise of God. Wow. Of course, he did that 3.5 years earlier. He did that when he went to Cherith. He did that when he went to Zarephath. And now we see him again saying, okay, God. By the way, this is contingent upon Deuteronomy, where the Lord said, if you obey me, I'll send rain. God said, okay, buddy, it's coming. But totally by faith in God's promise, he said, okay, Ahab, it's a coming. How do you know you're saved? When push comes to shove. Well, I treat my wife right. Always? Better not trust in that one. I always do what's right. Always? I never have a wrong thought. Really? How do you know you're saved? Because the Bible tells me so. That's exactly right. When push comes to shove, you know you're going to heaven because of the promise of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I know in 1 John there are signs I know there's a life ought to change. I know all of those things. But really, when it comes to it, my assurance comes from what God said. But you know, it's not just assurance of salvation. Why would you serve God? We're having faith promise. Why in the world would you give your money that you could go out and buy nice things with to some missionary in Lower Suburbia that you may never see in all of your life? Why would you do that? Why would you tithe? Why would you give 10% of your income? I mean, if you had some more money, you could put away for retirement. I mean, you know. Why would you run a bus route? What are you thinking? Picking up 20 snot-nosed kids that don't seem to care at all whether you pick them up or not? Why would you do that? Why would you spend Saturday visiting 3 or 4 hours? Why would you come to church early and get on a bus and sit through Sunday school and church and get back on the bus and take them home? Why would you do that? Because the Word of God. And by faith, you believe it, don't you? Now, this applies to every area of life, doesn't it? When you're going through a trial, how can you be victorious? How can you have joy in the midst of a trial? Because you believe God's word by faith. The Word of God says 4 times, the just shall live by faith. Wow, what an illustration of great faith. Elijah said it's going to rain because he believed God. God said it's going to rain, so hallelujah, it's going to rain. By the way, isn't that what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about? Why did Noah build a boat? Do you realize that it never rained before, right? You know that, you know. When it started raining, I'm sure they said, what's this? Water coming from heaven? What's this about? Here this guy is for 120 years building a boat, this huge, massive thing. And I'm sure his neighbors had a wonderful time. You know, on late night TV, I'm sure Noah was the butt of every joke. Hear about that crackpot down there building this boat? Yes, yes. Abraham offering his son Isaac on an altar. Abraham believing he could have a son when he was that old. And you go through all that list. How could they do it? By faith. They believe the promise of God. You know, I don't know where you are today spiritually. But may I encourage you, wherever you are, to rest in the promise of God. The book's full of them, by the way. Knowing that God is going to keep his word. I know I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm a great guy. And I know you'd all say amen to that, right? No. Obviously not. Because I did what God said to do. When trouble comes, we can persevere. We can have joy in the midst of trial because God has promised that he's going to take care of us, that he's going to meet our needs, that he will give us his grace, and that his grace will be sufficient. Folks, it's all about faith in the promises of God. You may be here today and you're a little troubled, struggling. You need faith. Now, how do you get it? Wouldn't it be great if you could order it online? Go Amazon, you know. And if you're part of Amazon Prime, you get, you know, free 2-day shipping. And you just get on there and say, I'd like a gallon of faith, please. Just a gallon of faith that I could order and I could drink, you know. And it's really a lot simpler than that, though, isn't it? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yet, how much time did you spend building your faith this week? Well, Gary, I'm a busy man. I'm a busy lady. If you knew what I had to do, you would understand why I don't spend time in the Word of God. faith. Let me give you one more thing, okay? We saw repentance. We saw rain. Thirdly, we're going to see a race. This is great. So, Ahab, he's got a chariot and at least one horse. I'm sure he's got the nicest chariot in town. He's the king. He's got the nicest horse. And he's eaten, he's drunk, he's ready to go. And he heads off to go to Jezreel. Anybody know how far it was from Mount Carmel to Jezreel?
Close to 20 miles.
Very good, 20 miles. 20 miles. So Elijah said, you better take off, buddy. It's coming. And the skies are black. I mean, the clouds, I mean, boom, crash, lunder. It's wild, man. It's going. And he takes off heading toward Jezreel, you know. And he can't hardly see what's going. The rain is just pouring down. And he's heading out 20 miles. And Elijah says he girds up his robe, which obviously it's hard to run a robe, or you ladies know in a dress. So he takes it up above his knees and he ties it up. And can you see old Ahab? Yeah, yeah. And now maybe he wasn't driving. He probably had a driver, so maybe he's in there. And he's looking around, and all of a sudden he sees something coming alongside. And what in the world? And he wipes his eyes, you know, and he looks. And that's Elijah. Now, you know, 500 yards. Maybe you could outrun a horse in a chariot 500 yards. And I'm sure probably, you know, the mile marker one came up and he said, can you believe after a mile this guy's still with us? And the second mile marker came along and there's Elijah just, he's just going right along. I'd say he probably wasn't breathing too hard here. He just, you know, third mile marker comes along, 15th mile marker comes along, and Elijah's leading the way. 20 miles this boy outruns a horse-drawn chariot. 20 miles. That's almost a marathon. Can you imagine? Now, how in the world was that possible? How in the world could this guy, and I don't know how old Elijah was, his ministry is going to end here in a couple chapters, but I don't care if he was 18. We see around our house, we see the Daniel Boone guys, cross-country team running and stuff. And these guys are 15, 16, 17-year-old, and they're skin and bones, you know, and they take their shirts off, and it's just embarrassing to me. I leave mine on, that's for sure. And they go by, you know. And these guys, they're just going to town. But I tell you what, you pit those guys against a horse, a thoroughbred horse pulling a chariot for 20 miles, and they're in trouble. And Elijah can do it. And look at verse 46, and you'll see why. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. The hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. Kind of reminds you of Isaiah 40, 31, doesn't it? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, when you got God helping you, you're going to be okay. You can win the race. You can win the race. Now, I don't know what your need is today. And I'll be honest with you. I typically try to give a lesson that has one main point. We've got repentance. We got this great race. And we got rain. What's the point? The point is, we have a great God. And they repented because God sent the fire. The rain came because God sent it. And he won the race because God empowered him. It's all about God, isn't it? And again, this morning, let me just encourage you right where you are. I don't know Tim Wood's heart. I don't know what Nick Rem's needs are today. I don't know where David Ellison is spiritually today or what's going on in his family. I don't know. There are people here, and you're going through things I have no idea about. And the message is, God is able to meet your need. He's able to help you to be saved if you're not sure of heaven. He's able to help you to truly repent and become a child of God. If you are dry spiritually, if you have great needs, he's able to give that spiritual water that will never run dry. And if you're a little tired in the battle, he's able to strengthen you, help you to endure, to make it to the end. We have a great God. We have a great God. And no matter where you are today, my goal, focus on God, who he is, what he can do, what he wants to do, the character and attributes of God. He can help you, folks. He can help you. Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful story, for our great God. And we pray that you would help us to focus on you, on your word, on your promises, on your power, on your person. Oh God, that we would be consumed with you and that we might be helped no matter where we are in life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you.